See if you got any sound coming across now. Okay, good, good. Thanks. So we've got two people today that are filling in for one person. Dan for Ted for singing and Ken for Ted for recording. So we got... Anyway, we do appreciate... What's that? That's right. If it doesn't work out, Ted still gets the blame there. So anyway, we appreciate the men that are able to help out and everything. All right, we've spent a couple of weeks now dealing with the issue of the sign gifts, spiritual gifts. You can see at chapter number 12, verse 1 in 1 Corinthians, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. You see that very first verse there? And we've seen already in our study that when we're going to see what the Apostle Paul says about spiritual gifts, you really have to study chapter 12, 13, and 14 all together. Because when he's going over the information, you need all three chapters to really appreciate how he deals with spiritual gifts and therefore how we should look at spiritual gifts. We saw a miracle last Sunday. Anybody know what it was? There was a miracle happened at this church last Sunday. What's that? Detroit lost. Okay. No, that wasn't it. There was a miracle right at this church last Sunday. We got through a whole entire chapter. I've been preaching for, 21 years. I have never, ever, ever in my life done that. What's that? Well, we've kind of covered some of it. That's true. Okay, that's true. So, it was a partial miracle. All right? And I promise you, it's never going to happen again. Okay? But that kind... The information in chapter number 1, chapter number 12 here, I'm not suggesting that you just race right through it, but it is information that is so obvious just on its surface, you really can move through it rather quickly. All right? In order to understand what Paul says about spiritual gifts, and you can see from chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. God does not want us to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And in Christianity, from Paul's day to this day, there is complete spiritual ignorance about spiritual gifts. Absolute complete ignorance in the church about spiritual gifts. And so the purpose for which Paul wrote this was so that we would not be ignorant, brethren. We learned in chapter number 1 that there was the unity of the Godhead in terms of the operation of the Spirit, the sign gifts, the miracles, the wonders, that type of thing. If you'll look at verse, in the same chapter, look at verse 8. I'm sorry, look at verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now I read that list right there just so that you can get an idea of the list of the sign gifts that he's talking about. What are some of them that you saw right there? What are some of them? What's that?
Tongues.
What else? Healings, prophesying, what else?
Faith.
Miracles, faith, exactly. Now the one that everybody is concerned about is which one?
Tongues.
And the fact is, not only in Paul's day here at Corinth, but all the way down through the dispensation of grace, the number one sign gift that has been the most confusing is the issue of tongues. And you can see that when the Apostle Paul lists the sign gifts, look a little bit further in chapter number 12, a little bit further, start with me at verse 28. Look at verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so on. Whenever he speaks about, whenever he gives you kind of a list of the various sign gifts, tongues always appears where? Last. With one exception. And that is when you get to chapter 13 and chapter 14. Tongues becomes the prominent issue in chapter 13 and 14 because it was the one that was abused, misunderstood, and it is as well today. So what the Apostle Paul in chapter number 12 repeatedly lists as the last one, clearly the least important, that was the one that the Corinthians were exalting in, making a big deal out of. And hence, when you get to chapter number 13 and chapter number 14, tongues becomes prominent because Paul is attempting to correct the misunderstanding about tongues. So when you come then to chapter number 12 again, the last verse, and here's where we ended last time, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way, though I speak with the what? See how now tongues takes foreview? It takes first position now. And for the rest of this chapter, chapter number 14, tongues is going to have a prominent position because it was the issue, it was the spiritual gift that was completely misunderstood back then and is so today. It was the sign gift, and is the sign gift, that Satan used to keep the Corinthians in confusion. Isn't that amazing? Well, go back with me then, if you would, to chapter 12, verse 28. Let's review just a moment. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now watch the series of questions at verse 29. Are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with... What's it say there? And what's the answer? The answer is absolutely no. If somebody came along to you and said, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved, what would you automatically know about that statement that came out of their mouth?
They didn't read the verse.
It wasn't the Holy Spirit of God that said that. If someone came along to you and said that the evidence of your salvation is speaking in tongues, would there be a problem with that statement? Yes, I'm already complete in Christ. We studied that. You know, that message is still going around, okay? If somebody says, the initial evidence of your justification is speaking in tongues, what would be wrong with that statement? What's the question? It just isn't true. That's what's wrong with that statement. That verse clearly says, do all speak with tongues? The answer is no. Tongues is not the evidence of your justification. It's not a sign of your justification. All right, what if somebody says this? Well, but if you really want to be spiritual, you really want to be edified, sanctified, and walk close with the Lord, then you'll speak in tongues. You'll pray to speak in tongues. Is that true? How do you know that's not true? Why would Paul say to the Corinthians, do all speak in tongues, when the answer is clearly no, if speaking in tongues was an evidence and mark of spiritual maturity? Doesn't Paul want the Corinthians to be mature? So shouldn't the answer be, yes, we do all speak in tongues if we're all mature? The implication in the passage is, the reason that you don't all speak in tongues has nothing... I'm talking in the context of Corinth here. The reason you don't all speak in tongues has nothing to do with your level of maturity. What we learned in the early part of the chapter is it's God, the Holy Spirit, that was given the various sign gifts when He was given them. And it was His choice. And therefore, if it was His choice, it was not something that they were to exalt in themselves. And that's, of course, what they were doing. Listen, Rich, you got to know something. In the church today, if you speak in tongues or you think you speak in tongues, do you usually want other people to know about it? Why? Because I'm somebody. That's why. That's the bottom line, friends. We shoot real straight here, don't we? Okay? I mean, we're direct. Okay, we're not trying to soft pedal anything. Well... with that all in mind, look at verse 31 now. Look at verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We've got to deal with verse 31 before we can continue. All right? When he says here, but covet earnestly the best gifts, what's the implication in that statement right there? Some are better than others. Well, how would we decide? What saith the Scripture is a good way to decide. So if the Apostle Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, shouldn't he also identify for us what the quote-unquote best gifts are? And what now? He kind of did. Where? Okay, look at verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. What's the next phrase there? After that. That's interesting that he set that way. He says here, he set first what? Okay, apostles. Second what? Prophets. Third what? Teachers. Draws a line. Everything else is after that. If I was to ask the Apostle Paul, when you told us to seek, covet earnestly the best gifts, which ones should we be looking for? Probably those right there. And not be so concerned with those down there. Is that reasonable? You see in the context there. But wait a minute then. If that's the case, he says, are all apostles? What's the answer? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Well, then how can we covet earnestly the best gifts when, after all, apostles clearly have passed away, have they not? Prophets clearly have passed away, and the gift, just like the gift of apostle, the gift of prophets, the gift of teaching also has passed away. How then can you covet earnestly, you right here today, us today, now, right? 2,000 years removed from when Paul wrote the book. How then can you covet earnestly those things if those things have passed away? What's the common denominator between those three? What's the link between apostles, prophets, teachers? The Word of God is exactly correct. All three of these things right here focus on one issue as its main issue. And that is... Now, you can't read my spelling there, okay? That's supposed to be the word edification, okay? The best gifts, quote-unquote, best gifts, were the gifts that were going to result in the edification of the local assembly. Go to chapter 14 and you'll see it. And Paul just pounds this issue. Go to chapter 14 if you would. Chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may what? Why prophecy? Why is it that the church at Corinth, when Paul told them to desire something, what they should desire was the issue of prophecy? Why? Let's keep reading and find out. And I know I'm jumping ahead. I'm about 2 weeks ahead of myself by getting chapter 14, but it's what I wanted to go over this morning. He says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown..." Pardon me. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to" what? Three issues there. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. You see the issue? The reason he told the Corinthians to seek prophecy is prophecy isn't like foretelling the future. It was conveying sound doctrine for the purpose of edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, what I'm doing right here in teaching you the Word of God, you will all agree, I don't have a gift, right? You understand that, right? But what I'm doing, I'm simply conveying God's Word to you. As we meet, whether it's Sunday morning for Bible study, or Sunday morning this second, or Wednesday for Bible study, I'm simply conveying the Word of God. The goal is your edification. When I say you, I'm not excluding me, but it's our edification, right? The Apostle Paul, when he looks at when he says desire, how does he say it here? Chapter 12, verse 31. "But covet earnestly the best gifts." The best gifts were going to be those that would result in the edification of the local assembly. That's the bottom line. Look how he says it a little bit further at verse 4. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth does" what? And which one does God want done? You betcha. Look at the next verse. "I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with the tongues, except he interpret." And in the last phrase of verse 5 says what? "That the church may receive edifying." I got a question for you. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, "Paul, I want your opinion on this issue. Would you rather that we spoke in tongues, or would you rather that we sought for the edification of one another, and in order to accomplish that, we had to speak in a language that we all know?" What would Paul say? Paul would say, "In a language you all understand." If we were to say, "Well, Paul, I don't care about your opinion. I'm interested in God's opinion." What would Paul say? Say it loud. He would say, "My opinion is God's opinion." And he'd be right about it. Understand that? Isn't that amazing? Well, look at what it goes on to say here, verse 12. Look at verse 12 of chapter 14 again. "Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the" what? Edifying the church. Friends, and tongues never did that. They didn't do it in Paul's day, and they don't do it in our day. That was never the purpose of tongues. Tongues were never given for the edification of the local assembly. prophesying was. And prophesying was, in the context here, not the idea of foretelling the future, but the idea of proclaiming the truth of God's Word rightly divided. That's what results in the edification of the local assembly. Look at what he says at verse 19. This is an amazing verse here. Verse 19. He says, make it verse 18 and 19 together. Look at verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church, that's in the local assembly, right? People are gathering together to study God's Word. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, I don't have a calculator with me, and I didn't do the math, and some of you guys are excellent at math, right? What's the ratio? What percentage would that be? I don't know. Five words to 10,000. Yeah, I mean, that's a pretty... You know what God says? God says in the local assembly, forget tongues. God's view of tongues in the local assembly for the purpose of edification, God says, through Paul, and Paul is speaking for God, right? God says, I'd rather speak five words in a language that everybody understands than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, in the church today, many churches, not all churches, but in many churches, what's the ratio? It's just the other way around. Is there a problem here? Yes, the problem is people don't want to believe God's Word. The problem is people don't understand chapter 13. Chapter 13, that more excellent way. They don't understand how to let go of something that God has clearly said has passed off the scene, and they want to hang on to something that's no longer in effect. Go back to chapter 12 then, the last verse again. Go back to chapter 12 and verse 31. Chapter 12, verse 31, he says this, but covet earnestly the best gifts. What gifts are the best gifts and why? What gifts were the best gifts and why? The gifts that accomplish edification. God is so interested in your edification as a believer and the edification of a local assembly. He is so interested, he says it again and again and again and again, repeatedly, all through Paul's epistles. As an example, look with me over to Romans chapter 16. Look over to Romans chapter number 16. Look over to Romans in chapter number 16 here. Look over to Romans chapter 16 and then get Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 16 and then Romans and chapter number 1 here. Look at what it says at Romans 16:25. And tell me if these verses are not related to your edification. Romans 16 verse 25 says this. Now to him that is of power to what? When you establish something, what are you doing? What's that? Yes, strengthening. What else? To establish something, what are you doing? Giving it a solid foundation, right? You need a foundation in order for edification to occur. They actually kind of go together, no doubt about it. You can see the clear emphasis in Paul's epistles that God wants us to be established, wants us to be built up in the faith. Look how he says it in chapter number 1. Look how he says it in chapter number 1 here. Chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11 says this. Chapter 1, verse 11 of Romans says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be what? Now question, what's the spiritual gift in that verse? Is it tongues? Is it the gift of healing? Is it prophecy? Is it interpretation of tongues? What's the gift in that verse? What is it? It's edification. If you want a spiritual gift today, you know what one you ought to seek? Your edification, that's one. Don't seek tongues. Don't seek miracles, signs, wonders. Seek your edification. That's the spiritual gift the Apostle Paul wanted to impart to the Romans. Paul couldn't get to Rome. So what was sent instead that would result in their establishing and being built up in the faith? The Word, the book of Romans itself, the Word of God was sent to them. Come with me as well to the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Tell you what, make it Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll run several references here. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4 and in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So you should have Ephesians 4 and you also want to have 1 Timothy and chapter number 2. And we will start with the one in 1 Timothy. Okay? Keeps you paying attention, right? Okay? Look at 1 Timothy 2. Watch this. Verse 3. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior." Now watch verse 4. "Who will have all men to be saved." Okay, stop there. Now what's that part of the verse talking about? All men to be saved. What do they need to hear? Did I give you the right reference? 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 now. "Who will have all men to be saved." Okay, what's that part of the verse talking about? That's evangelism, right? That's the gospel to the lost, right? And then it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." To come unto the knowledge of what truth? Isn't that the Word of God rightly divided? God wants all men to be saved. He wants the lost to get saved. He wants the lost to become saints. And then He wants the saints to be what? Edified. Built up in the faith. He wants you to have sound doctrine in your soul so that you live life out of that house of sound doctrine that's resident in your soul. God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The second part of that verse is the doctrine of edification. Now go to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what he says here. Verse 11. Ephesians 4:11 says this. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry," for what? See that? God wants the saints to be edified. What is God's attitude towards tongues when it was in effect? How important was it in relationship to edifying the saints? Not very at all. In fact, you're going to find when we get over to chapter 14, when he tells us, well, why then were tongues given anyway? You know who tongues were given for? They were given to unbelievers, but in particular, the unbelieving Jews, not even unbelieving Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? They never were given for the edification of the saints in a local assembly. Never. Isn't that amazing? Look what he goes on to say here. Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love," and in the language everybody understands. You understand that? "May do what? Grow up into Him." To grow up into Him is to be edified. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at what the Word of God tells us here. 1 Thessalonians chapter, I said 4, but it's chapter 5, I'm sorry. Chapter 5 and verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11, he says this. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and do what? I mean, does it sound like edification is pretty important in Paul's epistles and therefore to God? He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Let me ask a question. How do you actually do that verse? I mean, it's one thing to stand up here in the pulpit and so forth and say, okay, let's edify one another. But how do you actually do that verse? You teach each other the Word of God. That's exactly how edification occurs. Right? You spend time in the Word of God. You study the Word of God. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Teach each other the Word of God. You edify one another. That's how edification occurs. You know, parents, you think about it. When you take the time with your children and you're teaching them Scripture, you know what you're doing? You're edifying them. You're placing into their heart, assuming they have open hearts to hear, right? And they do. Some of the greatest times in anybody's life to hear the Word of God is as young children. Your heart's just more open then. It's not all tainted with the things of the world, you know. But you're taking the time to put the Word of God in them, in that young, impressionable heart, and you're putting the Scripture in there. That's edifying them. And it gets in there. Believe me, it gets in there. They may not always function by it, but do you? But it's in there, right? You know it's in there. And that verse says, again at verse 11 there, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. God wants us to be involved in the spiritual edification of one another. Look back at chapter number 3 of this book. This is interesting. Look at chapter number 3 of this book. Go back to chapter 3 here. You remember in our study of Thessalonica, of the book of Thessalonians here, that the Apostle Paul had started to take the Thessalonians through the edification process, but he basically had to run out of town at threat of his life, and he was not able to get back in. Look at what he says over chapter number 3. He was not able to get back there. He sends Timotheus back there, finds out that they're doing pretty good spiritually, but there are still some things that they needed and their understanding of things for their continued edification. And look at what his prayer is here. Chapter 3, at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. When he talks about perfecting that which is lacking in your faith, what's he talking about there?
Understanding the Word of God.
Yes, he wants to continue to give them doctrine that he had not yet been able to give them since his ministry was cut short, he was run out of town. In a sense, it's like he took them spiritually through the first grade and second grade, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and so forth, and they were just ready to get into high school, and he got run out of town. And he's trying to get back to them to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. That wasn't a derogatory remark against them. It's just that they needed more doctrine and he had not been able to convey it to them yet. Guess where you find the doctrine? In the book itself. The doctrine that they needed to continue the edification process is in the book of 1 Thessalonians and then, of course, followed by 2 Thessalonians itself. Isn't that amazing? So you can see how important it was to the Apostle Paul, their edification. Look with me over, if you would, over to chapter number 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Oops, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. That's not the one I want. I want chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17, he says, comfort your hearts and what? There it is again. Now let me ask you a question. We just ran through a lot of verses there, and there's a whole lot more. Does it sound like to the Lord that edification is pretty important to Him? When it comes to edification, go back to 1 Corinthians 14. When it comes to the local assembly being edified, when it comes to your edification as a member of the church, the body of Christ, member of a local assembly and so forth, what's going to edify you? unknown tongues or a language that you understand in which the Word of God is being conveyed to you. Friends, there is no comparison. That's why Paul says he'd rather speak five words in a language easy to be understood than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. By the way, what five words do you suppose Paul might have said? Say it real loud, please. There's the five right there. Christ died for your sins. Isn't that wonderful news, by the way? That's good news to know. We were at the Bible study with the ladies yesterday at the Chateau, the seniors community over there. And, you know, you have new people coming in and out and everything. And some of them that, now they're, you know, they might be out of this life pretty soon. They're coming in with canes and whatever, that type of thing. And so some of them, you have one chance to get them the gospel. You know what I'm saying? That doesn't mean they hadn't heard it throughout their life and everything. But some of them, you think, Lord, okay, I don't know if this person's saved or not. Lord, we have one opportunity to teach them about the finished work of Christ. And I think if there's anything that we try to convey again and again and again and again, is the finished work of Christ. Christ died for your sins. Now, that's not the whole gospel, because the resurrection part is equally important, right? Christ died for your sins, was buried, and did what? Rose again. You trust the resurrected Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, for your personal Savior. What happens when you do that? You get saved. You actually get, as a free gift from God, you get His righteousness. And you get His kind of life. It's called eternal life. And He gives it to you as a free gift. No strings attached. No strings of any kind. It truly is a free gift. How's that for good news? Man, that's... And by the way, not only does He give you righteousness as a free gift, eternal life as a free gift, a home eternal in the heavens, but He gives you the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that comes with Him. One man has that little booklet entitled, The Gift That Includes All Others. And that gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Christ, you have everything. Isn't that amazing? Go back with me then, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 31 again. So we've already seen then at verse 31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. We've seen that there are best gifts and what they are and why they are the best gifts. They are the best gifts because they result in the edification of the local assembly. That's why. And tongues don't do it. Doesn't do it? Don't do it? I don't know. I could probably use tongues there, right, to get it correct in English, all right? It's one of those two. Lori's not here today, otherwise she'd correct me right when I get home. John, so anyway. School teacher, right? Verse 31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now watch this. And yet show I unto you a what? A more excellent way. You mean there's something more excellent than tongues? You mean there's something more excellent than miracles? There certainly is. Notice he doesn't say, I show unto you a more excellent gift. He doesn't say that. He's not talking about a gift that is more excellent. He says, I show unto you a more excellent way. There's a way to go about and operate in your Christian life that is more excellent than relying on the gifts. Any of them. And the fact was that they were all going to pass away. And because they were all going to pass away and have passed away, all of them, even these guys have passed away, apostles, prophets, teachers. What, by the way, why don't you need an apostle today? You have the book. You've got your apostles' ministry. You don't need the apostle Paul today. You've got his ministry. Why don't you need prophets today? Same answer. You got the, which is on the third. Why don't you need gifted teachers today? Because you got to study the book yourself. Understand that? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay? Well, when he says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There is a way that is more excellent to operate in your Christian life than any of the sign gifts. Any of them. Isn't that amazing? Especially in our world today, in our Christian community today, when we're so impressed with experience, miracles, signs, wonders, tongues, the supernatural. That verse right there says, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." There is a way to function in the Christian life that is more excellent than any of the sign gifts. Now, what is that way? We'll only have a few moments to touch on it. Look at what he says in chapter 13 and verse 1 here. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." You know what I am? I'm just making a bunch of noise. Don't you love the way Paul says that? What therefore must the more excellent way be? It must be charity, right? It must be charity. Which it needs to ask the question, we need to think the next question, what exactly is charity? And why did the King James translators translate it charity instead of love, for example? And why do all the other translations change it to love instead of charity? Because there is a reason and there is a difference. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 2. He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries." That sounds pretty good, right? You understand all mysteries and all knowledge, "and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains." Boy, that's the big one, right? Oh, what if I had just enough faith, I could say this mountain be thou cast into the sea, and it would be done to me. If somebody had that kind of faith, that sounds pretty impressive, right? That guy must really be walking with the Lord. And yet the verse goes on to say, "And have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor." What's that a picture of? Benevolence. Supreme human benevolence. "And though I give my body to be burned." What's that? That's a martyr. Somebody willing to die for the faith. You're willing to die for what you believe. "And yet have not charity." You know what? It profits me not one thing. What is the more excellent way, therefore? Charity. Charity is the more excellent way. Well, what is charity? Quick, pass the plate now. That's a joke. Yeah. No. Yeah, right, okay. That's coercion, right? That's how they do it in most churches, right? You get the crowd all worked up. Okay, pass the plate, quick. You know, the Spirit of God's moving, so now pass the plate. No. You know what? If you want to understand, and you know what? We're out of time this morning, so what do I do? Can I keep going like for another hour? Listen, let's touch bases on charity real quick. It would be a terrible place to stop right now. I want you to look at two passages. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and get Colossians chapter 3. I'm just going to touch on these briefly and we'll pick up here next time. And I apologize for just not managing the time a little bit better this morning. But then that's nothing new, right? You guys know me, right? Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Watch this. You got to understand what charity is. You got to understand what's the difference between charity and just the English word love, and why I object even to the... When they translated the word love in the New Translations, they missed something here, friends. There's nothing wrong with love, but charity is the right word. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We're trying to understand what charity is. If charity is the more excellent way, if charity is the way we need to operate in the Christian life, then we really need to understand what it is and where it comes from. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Let me just touch on this very briefly. Verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than what..." Okay, so mark those words somehow and keep that in your mind. Godly edifying. Keep that phrase in mind. Didn't we talk a lot about edifying already? Right? So he says, "Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." You can see from verse 3 and 4 that Paul reminds Timothy as to the command, the charge that he left him with to accomplish at Ephesus. Everybody see that in verse 3 and 4? Now, if you look at verse 5 is going to tell you the end result of godly edifying. what godly edifying is supposed to produce in somebody, in the saints at Ephesus. Look at what it says at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, this command that I gave you, I left you in charge, right? Like a general would leave a colonel in charge and give him a command. The goal of this command, what we're looking to accomplish, the end of the commandment is what? There's the word you're looking for. Let me ask it this way. What is the goal of godly edifying? Charity. Therefore, where do you know charity comes from? Being built up in the faith. Charity is the result of being built up in God's Word. Charity is the byproduct. It is the basis upon which the Christian life is lived. Charity is not simply, well, I'm going to go out and help a bunch of people. Unsaved people, you have all kinds of philanthropic organizations all over the world, do you not? And they care one bit about the Word of God. That's why you want to understand charity is Paul's word for sound doctrine working in somebody. You have people that, quote unquote, love all the time. And lost people that love. Lost people that give their money to the poor. Lost people that do these humanly good things. But that's not charity. Charity, Paul's word, the Bible word charity, is the end result of godly edifying, and lost people are not being godly edified. That's why you need to stick with the word charity in that verse. Charity is the end result of godly edifying. Look what it comes from. Look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, and it comes from three things. Out of a pure heart, that's a justified person with sincere motives. An unsaved person does not have a pure heart. You understand that? That when it says out of a pure heart, that's a justified person. That's a saint of the Most High God with genuine motives. And of a good conscience, unsaved people have a seared conscience or a defiled conscience. It's a saint that has sound doctrine in their soul. Good conscience is a conscience that's fortified with sound doctrine. That's what a good conscience is. And then it says, and faith unfeigned. What does the word to feign mean? To fake. So if it's unfeigned faith, what is it? It's real. When God's Word gets in you, you study the Word of God, you edify one another. Sound doctrine fortifies your conscience, so now you have a good conscience. It manifests motives, hence it enables you to have pure motives because you can identify the false ones and say, okay, I'm not going to follow those. And because you're trusting the Word of God, there's faith unfeigned. And when you function on the basis of sound doctrine, what God says He's doing, when you function on the basis of who you are in Christ, you know what that produces in you? What's that? Charity. It produces gratitude, thankfulness, appreciation. You see now what charity is? There's a more excellent way to live the Christian life. The more excellent way isn't tongues. It's not miracles. It's not the sign gifts. It is to allow God's Word to function in us. We respond to the details of life based upon what God's Word says. And that response is charity. Think about the phrase again. I ask you to remember the phrase, godly edifying. Think about that, just that phrase right there. Godly edifying. We know what edifying is. Edifying is to be built up, right? So what would godly edifying be? What did you say? That's excellent. You're built up in the ways of God. You're taught how God thinks. And then if you're going to be built up in what God thinks, whose thinking should it change? My thinking. That's exactly the way to say it. Godly edifying is you're being built up in the ways of God. Hence, you think like God. You respond like God. You view the world like God views it. You view one another like God views it. Now, that doesn't mean you become God. Do you understand that? That's all New Age stuff, okay? You don't become God, but listen, you're in Christ. And godly edifying builds you up in the ways of God. Let me ask it this way, and then we'll wrap it up here. But turn over to Colossians real quick. And we'll pick up here next time in some detail. If you are built up in the ways of God, and you let God's... And God's Word is what does that, right? Scripture, God's Word, rightly divided. So now you get God's Word in your thinking, in your heart. You have that good conscience. You've got that conscience fortified with sound doctrine, God's way of thinking. You let God's Word purify your motives, hence a pure heart. You let God's Word build you up in the faith, hence faith unfeigned. Then would it be fair to say that it therefore is possible for you to think like God? I'm not lowering God, you understand? Okay? But God's Word enables you to think along the same lines God thinks. Hence you're thinking with Him. You're a laborer together with Him. And then when you deal with the details of life, how does God respond to the world today? Is God pouring out His wrath today?
No.
What's He pouring out?
Grace.
And what is the essence of grace motivation? Isn't it charity? Scripture time and time again says God gave. For God so loved that He gave. Christ loved and gave. Christ gave. All, you know what charity is? It's the reality of grace in action. That's what it is. Look at Colossians 3 and let's wrap it up here. Colossians 3, notice verse 14. And above all these things, put on what?
Charity.
Which is what? It's the bond of perfectness. See that? How many of y'all have ever opened a little thing of super glue? And the thing is that when you opened it, you maybe forgot to put on the rubber gloves or whatever. And you unscrewed it and so forth and you set it down and of course you got some on your fingers and now... Wait. I don't know. When I did it, my fingers stuck together. That super glue was the bond, man. It bound my two fingers together. And you got to rip them apart there. The skin comes off. They were stuck so well together. And it hurts. Charity. It's the bond. The super glue of perfectness. Perfectness is spiritual maturity. Isn't that amazing? That's the more excellent way. There is a more excellent way to function in the Christian life than any of the sign gifts ever were. Paul's telling the Corinthians that because they were carnal. They weren't functioning by the way of charity. You're going to see it in chapter 13 when he talks about that. And he's going to come along and tell them, guys, the sign gifts are going to pass away. And if you guys keep hanging on to these things when they pass away, and you guys have not matured to the point of operating on the basis of charity, you're going to hang on to something that God has abandoned and let go, and you're going to wind up being letting the spirit of this world run you. Friends, that's what's going on today in the church. Come back next week for part four, whatever it is, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Scriptures this morning. We pray for insight and wisdom as we study these things. And God, especially as we saw that passage, that whatever we do, if we're not functioning on the basis of charity, God, we're just nothing. We're just making a bunch of noise. And it profits us not one thing. So God, we pray that it would be the desire of each and every one of our hearts here this morning to function in the Christian life on the basis of charity. And we indeed ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You want to lead us in the song, The Love of God? Or did you have one picked out already? Okay, yeah, that's good. Either one of those. Yeah, that's good.